you will, turn into your Bibles to Psalm 139. I've been thoroughly enjoying the men's systematic theology class. I don't want to add to it or take away from what Jesse's doing, so I want to go into Psalm 139 and give a lesson out of there and pray that the Lord would bless you through that lesson. And it's been a tough week for me. I don't know about you, but the world is definitely an enemy of the Christian. And I've had my battles, but God has been faithful, and I trust Him. So as we go into the book, it is always my prayer that God would bless you and your soul. I know most of you have probably gone through trials and tribulations just as I have. So if the Lord is pleased, if He be pleased, I will give a message and speak to your heart by His divine and good providence and work within my heart. Psalm 139. It's a rather long psalm, but we'll see how this goes. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain to it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins, and hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine own enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. What a psalm. What a psalm. I want to kind of make this foundational to where we understand that the carnal mind, the natural mind, the person who's been spiritually discerned, who does not know the things of the Spirit of God. Cannot ask such things of God to be searched. That is totally contrary to the carnal mind. Can you put James 4:4 up in the on the screen? Are you guys up there? James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now that place where it says world is where we get the word cosmos. Now, I was thinking about this, and I have my son with me, and he was very set on coming with me tonight because he goes to a college where they are bombarding him with everything that is not biblical in nature. And so we see that they see the cosmos, the world, the universe, as being something other than created by God. Big Bang theory, something that happened, but they leave God out of the equation. And that type of love of the world, to leave God out, is enmity against God and against His people. And this is what they're teaching in the schools. And my son said they had a Jesuit priest come into the class, and they get these guest speakers over and over again, basically saying the same message, leaving God out of the equation. And he said, "Dad, I am so wrapped into this bombardment of these teachings that I need to get to the Word of God." And I was thankful to hear that, because they're so cunning and so crafty and so subtle in their speech. They know what they're talking about. They're very intelligent, and they know how to make logical syllogisms. They know how to make perfect sense. They speak with smooth speech. And here I am. I'm just a trucker, a common folk. And my son's telling me this, and I don't know anything about, really, about all these things that he's learning, but he's teaching me. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed against him unto that day. To speak something like that makes no sense to these people that come and teach these types of unbiblical, worldly teachings in the school system. And to love that world in which they deny God, as the scriptures teach, the fool has said in his heart, "No God. No God. We don't want any God in anything. Not in any of our systems, not in any of our structures, not in any of our governments. We want to be God ourselves." And that's what they teach in schools. And I can't tell you how blessed we are to come week in and week out and hear sound biblical teaching, where we have a great pastor who is in the Word 24/7 and gives it to us straight and makes it plain, where we can argue these things. So there's a great importance for these systematic theology classes that I'm increasingly coming to appreciate more and more, especially when I hear it coming from my own son. So that world, that cosmos, this cosmological structure that they set up, this natural man, this man who is at enmity with God, these people that see the things of God as foolish are spiritually discerned. Natural man is spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God does not reside in him or with him. As the scriptures teach, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you can put up verse 15. He that is spiritual, If you've been born again, if God has dwelt in your heart, if He's given you a new heart, if He's shown you your sin, your utter corruption, and your need for righteousness, you understand, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. He himself is judged of no man. Even though they attempt to judge us, it doesn't matter, because God has placed His judgment upon His Son. The Father has poured wrath on the Son, and there is no man that can judge us. There is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we, that's us, brethren, you guys coming in on a Saturday night to hear about God, there's got to be something going on with you. Okay? But we, brethren, Paul is telling the Corinthian church, we have known the mind of Christ. We have known the mind of Christ. And how have we known the mind of Christ? See, this is what gets back into the psalm. David knew the mind of Christ. He was saying, Lord, I know what I am. I'm a sinner. Search me. Know me. This is not what the carnal mind says. No. They try and hide from God, cover themselves, just as we see in the garden. Fig leaf religion, good works, whatever it might be, carnal reasoning. But when you start saying, God, search me, you're asking for something that the natural mind will never ask. Is everyone here asking God to search them? God, search me. Know my heart. You have shown me a glimpse of my utter corruption, and I am bowed down greatly. Oh, what a question. What a thing to ask of God. And so we see it in David here in the text of Psalm 139. David was inspired. He was moved. And he was touched. And I know some of you here have been touched. You might think me as a little strange, and rightly so, because I have been touched. God has touched me. There was a time when I didn't think about the things of God. I didn't care about the things of God. And then one time I remember distinctly, and it's different with everybody. Sometimes it's a slow, gradual process. Sometimes it's a one-day event when things are never the same, but God's going to touch His people. And when God touches His people, they will become inspired. They will become moved, and they will understand that God is the one working in their hearts to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let's put 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 up on the screen. Just to iron this thing down, to nail it down so we fully understand what was moving David to write such a truth that the carnal mind would never ask. We knew it was God moving upon David to write such things by His Holy Spirit. For prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets through humans spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It was no human initiative. They were moved. They were compelled and they were inspired. And this was all a work of the Holy Spirit. We can read it in the King James Version. Wow, that's pretty neat. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, this is the first verse, and we could stay here for quite some time. We know that David was a sinner, but we know that the scriptures teach that he was a man after God's own heart. He created sin. He did sin. He messed some things up, but he was always coming back to God. And I think that's the life of the believer. That's the difference between non-believers and believers. We're always coming back. There is nothing more offensive to God. Now listen very carefully here. I'm convinced of this. And you see it all throughout the scriptures. You see when Christ was going against the scribes and Pharisees, there was nothing more offensive to Christ than being dishonest and hypocritical to things pertaining to God. And so, the more I go on, the more I appreciate the fellowship. I don't see that here, and I'm glad for it. Long ago, we started the men's fellowship, the men's meeting, and I think the men's meeting's been going on ever since God made man. Adam had meetings with his wife. Adam had meetings with his children. His children had meetings with their children. There was always this small group of people having Saturday night meetings as pertaining to the things of God. Thank God. That is right. Thank God we have a men's meeting. And I'm just learning the more and more to appreciate having fellowship. Two people in a boat is two fellows in a ship. That's the fellowship we have. We're all rowing in the same direction. Sometimes some row faster than others. Some row slower. But that's all right. It's going in the same direction. It's great fellowship. In so doing, a beautiful thing takes place in the fellowship. We are fulfilling. Now listen to this. This is awesome. In Galatians 6:2, Paul speaks to the Galatian church and he talks about fulfilling something. Fulfilling the law of Christ, the teachings of Christ. This gives much forbearance and compassion towards each other. When what? When we bear one another's burdens. We fulfill the law of Christ. Christ was the ultimate example of how when we ask God to search us and we go through our lives struggling through trials and tribulations and we share them with our brethren, we're not confessing our sins and our dark, hidden things that only God knows about. We're simply saying, pray for me. I'm going through it. And we're not saying, well, too bad. No, we're not saying that. We're saying, you know what, I am too. And in doing so, Paul would tell the Galatian church that we're fulfilling the law of Christ. For we know by Scripture that God does not view things the way the natural man does. He just doesn't. It is important to know that our God is all-knowing to our nature and to our character. He understands us fully. And I'd like to take us back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you could bring that up. In this chapter, and you can leave it at verse 7, we see when Saul had just messed things up. Saul being the first king, he was chosen by the people. He was head and shoulders above the rest. He was the politician's politician. Everyone liked Saul just because of the way he looked. They wanted a king like the other nations. He went in there, became king, started messing things up. He was told to do certain things. He didn't do them. When the prophet of God tells you to do something, you should do it, Saul. But he didn't. And in verse 7, we see that God sees not as man seeth. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. He looks on the heart. He knows our motives. He knows everything about us. There is nothing we can hide from God. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not unto his countenance. Remember, I was trying to do the math, and there's some argumentation whether there was seven brothers or eight brothers, whether there was seven or whether the there was eight. The point is that David's own father looked at all these brothers. He had Eliab, Abinadab, and all these brothers, good-looking guys, probably tough. I think it was Eliab that was always persecuting his brother David for wanting to take on Goliath. Said, "You're full of pride and trouble, and you don't know what you're talking about," kind of thing. You know, you've always had those big brothers, maybe some of you. But David was the man after God's own heart. He was out tending the sheep. He was just a short, little, ruddy, you know, cute to look upon, put it in layman's terms. But that was God's choice. And it wasn't Jesse's choice, David's father. He had all the other brothers line up. And Samuel's going through this whole process of looking at him. "Nope, that's not the one. Do you have any others? Do you have any others?" And I think about all you guys. You guys are the ones that were out tending sheep, doing wild things and getting in trouble. But God had chosen you before the foundations of the world, and God's prophet was coming to seek you out. And God, in His mercy, anointed you with oil and touched you, and you were never the same, just as David was. I take great comfort in that. God knew my heart, my corrupt and evil heart, and He had to take it out and put a new one in so I could understand my own nature, just as He does with His people. So God doesn't look at what you and I might look at as being something that God would favor just upon outward appearance, but God is concerned with what's going on inside. The Pharisees, we could take another example. The Pharisees, who were covetous, heard about the things of Christ and derided Him for it. In Luke chapter 16, verse 15, after the Lord gave this parable of stewardship and basically condemned them through the parable that they weren't stewarding the Word of God correctly because they loved money more than the things of God. And this hypocrisy of the Pharisees, no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. The light of the world exposing the corrupt nature of carnal religious minds is what Jesus Christ did and is doing still. And I think it's our responsibility by the Scriptures to put this to light. And it's done in a way where we're not sitting high and lofty looking at these religious people, deceiving people. But we have to expose it. That's what we do. If we are truly light, we do expose the darkness of the carnal religious mind that would love money, would love fame, would love prestige, anything other than the things of God. You cannot serve this type of reasoning and serve God at the same time. It's very clear in the Scriptures. God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men, and this is how we finish off that chapter 16. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to the sight of God. If God knows us this well, then is it important that we know Him? I would say so. Because even those Pharisees who would love mammon more than the things of God, I find in my own nature. So I want to know God. Just as David said, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me." And he follows up in the last verse of that Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This is a confession. This is a confession of the believer, and it is truly ongoing. Do you find that to be the case? I mean, I'm always confessing. It seems like that's all I do, really. That's all I do. That's pretty much all I do. I just, every day, "Lord, forgive me." But it is a faithful saying and worthy of all of our acceptance that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and not only that, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know how your mama used to take you as a young boy? Perhaps. Scrub that neck after you've been playing in the dirt. It don't feel good. It doesn't feel good. And I'd have mud all up in the back of my head, and she'd be scrubbing like this. That's what God does to us. It's not enjoyable, but I know it's good. It's a good thing when God, by His loving care, His hand in sovereignty and providence, would take me, His child, or you, His son, and scrub you down and make you clean. It is important to know God. Our Lord said it in John 17, "And this, beloved, is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom Thou hast sent." And I thought about me coming up here tonight, and I'm only going to do what's comfortable with me. I'm not anybody else, and this is the message the Lord gave me. And this, beloved, if you know the Lord and are trusting in Him, He's working in your heart, you are beloved. This is eternal life. This is life everlasting. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we can know the true God and know we have fellowship. We have fellowship with God. Do you understand? This is an awesome thing that God would condescend in such mercy, love, and grace to a sinful people and have fellowship with us. Sit down, break bread, pour wine, and fellowship. We're speaking of the Lord's body and His blood. He broke His body for His people, and He gave His blood for the remissions of sin. And this is fellowship with God, because we live in fellowship. We live in Christ, who is our fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the Son. He is the only true God, and He is eternal life. Can you put Hebrews 4:13 up, please? If you want to turn into your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews 4:13. This is important because we know this. And I, in all my ability, since this is probably going on the internet, it is important to know that neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. He sees it all. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We stand before God, and often you see in the Scriptures, if you read the New Testament, when Jesus Christ was in the midst, He knew the hearts of men. And we're reassured by this, by the writer to the Hebrews, that there is nothing hid. But you remember what happened with Adam and Eve? They fell into sin. Eve was duped by that subtle creature we call Satan. Slithered up on her. Told her you could be like God. Just as they're doing in the schools today. Just as they're doing with my son. It's the same thing. And they're very, very, very intelligent. These folks that would try and convince you that there was no earth that was created in 6 days, or the heavens. They don't believe that. They just don't. There is no creature that can be hid from the Lord. He sees all things. This is personal. This whole thing. And you can see in the text here, Psalm 139. This is a personal matter. It's not We can't say that we do this together. It's between you, and God. It's between me, and God. I can't see anything about you, what's going on in your heart. I don't know. But God does. So it's personal. It's a personal thing. This is a relational thing, too, for the believer. And it is established in two things: truth and honesty. David, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is being honest with God. We often hear this, a phrase we use around here, that no honest person will be found in hell. There is no escaping. If you read in verses 5 and 6, Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. There is no escaping, no distance too far, and his hand is too big. It's too big, and his faithful grip will never let you go. Never. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, as David says. He's taking it all in. God is indeed omnipotent. Omnipotence itself. Omni. All. Powerful. Potent. Some of us who might have drinking some beer knows potent beer. I don't recommend it. But we're talking potent. 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 Our God is potent. He is omniscient. He's all science. He's all knowing. He understands every law that he's made on how the whole cosmological structure has been made. He understands every minute detail in it. And my son and I were talking about everything has its rules. And oftentimes he's talking about how these teachers slip up. Where one of his teachers says, well, we don't make the rules. Well, then who does? God makes the rules in his creation. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere present. His eyes are beholding the good and the evil in every place. I have to tell my kids that all the time. I hear them beating up on each other. I may not see who's at fault here, but God does. And you'll have to answer for it. We are like ants before the vast ocean. We are like astronauts in the vast galaxy when it comes to God's love for us. We are like those at the seashore, told to count the grains of sand when we think of the wondrous love that God has for us. This is awesome, man. Like Jesse says, this is crazy. This is crazy. I mean, this is wild. What I'm reading here. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend unto heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art with me. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Even in our darkest hour, just as Christ the Lord was enduring his own Father turning his back on him, he knew that it was only for a moment. And that darkness still was as light to God. We are like Abraham. When no pollutants, no chemtrails, no smog, saw the stars ever so clear and told to count them, for they are like the number of God's dear children that would come from His loins. What a promise. And you are all sons of Abraham if you believe the gospel. I think of Jeremiah. If you get this out of Jeremiah, there is nothing, hell or high water, that will cause you to stumble. Just listen to this. So awesome. There will be no trial. There will be no heartache. There will be no pain too strong to separate you from your Savior. If you can get this, as Jeremiah did, and Jeremiah, the demolition prophet, went through all kinds of hell by telling Israel that judgment's coming, and they despised Him for it, and they put Him in a pit, just as Christ told them the truth. He was the truth incarnate, telling them the way to the Father is through Him. And they didn't want it, and they rejected Him and would crucify Him. And sometimes we experience this in our own lives, that our own families will reject us. And all we want is for them to understand the truth. Before you came out of that womb, I sanctified you. I set you apart. I made you special. I chose you and loved you everlastingly. I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Are we prophets? We're prophets. Every Christian's a prophet. When you declare the word of God, this makes you a prophet. And this is what God has called us to. A life of telling men and women about the truth of Scripture. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Am I making sense? This is too wonderful. We were wonderfully made. And it's a fourfold state. We are created in Adam, fallen in Adam, regenerated in Christ, and finally we shall be glorified forever with Christ. Can you put Romans chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 up there on the screen, please? For as by one man's disobedience, who was that man? Adam. Many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Who was that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And hasn't that been the case?
Yes.
Hasn't that been the case?
Yes.
That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, where we are guaranteed by His work to ever be in glory with Him and thus glorified forever. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him. Now this is where we have to really understand. Where were we? In Christ. That's where all the blessing is. So God the Father can look upon us as children and see us as perfect, not having any sin because of where we are. It's locational. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are in Him, there is nothing that can harm us. Just as Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he had 8 souls that went into the ark. This is interesting. I don't want to get sidetracked, but I've been thinking about this more and more, is that it's always been a few It's never been the multitudes. It was only 8 souls that were in the ark. We don't worship a God who doesn't have a judgment that is upon the wicked, which we're going to see in a minute here. According as He hath chosen us in Him, locational, the Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundations of the world, before the world was created, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. How are we holy and without blame? Positionally, because we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I be found anywhere, if you be found anywhere, where is it going to be? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that this book was written of Christ. And oftentimes we'll quote Psalm 40 verse 7. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, O Lord, to do thy will. Speaking of Christ. John 5:39, the Lord tells these religious people, the Pharisees, you couldn't get higher in religion than the Pharisees or the 70, the Sanhedrin. You search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. All of the scriptures testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of creation would point to the Lord Jesus Christ on how everything works, the whole cosmological setup. It's all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ in creation, in prophecies, in history. Everything was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important to know that because when we're reading this, we can also see this psalm as a psalm that is one that is messianic, that you can hear echoes of what our Lord went through. As David speaks. Because of this, written of Christ, and we are in Him, we receive all the benefits and all of the blessings from God the Father. Because of the Father's thoughts of His Son, so are His thoughts towards us. And here we see it, that His thoughts towards us are as the sand of the sea. Can you imagine? I mean, just try picking up a handful of grains from the seashore and counting them. And then to see all of the ocean and all of the sand that's on the ocean seasides. And try counting. I mean, those are the thoughts that God has towards His people. I mean, that's something to grasp. I mean, I can't do it. That's how much the Lord thinks upon us. What love? What love is this? Oh, my soul. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, John heard. If we see in verse 17 and 18, how precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. More in number than the sand? God has these thoughts towards you who believe the gospel? That's pretty heavy duty. When I awake, I am still with thee. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, that they might rest from their labors. Now, I work for UPS. Some of you are tradesmen. Some of you are married. Some of you are not. Some of you are just struggling to get by. These are all earthly labors. And then there's the labor of love of the gospel towards sinners. I long for the day when I may rest from my labors. Oftentimes, I have to tell people the truth and what my job does to me. I got plantar fasciitis. I got a sore back. I got muscle ache. And it makes me to long for that day when I may rest. I become stressed. The cares of this world seem as though they're choking me. But God, in His mercy, brings me back again. And that is what I want. And that is what the child of God desires, is that he would rest from his labors. And what works do follow them? I could care less about UPS. I could care less about all the labor of my hands. What I want to follow me, and I'm sure that's the same with you, is that, yeah, I remember Brother Will. He used to go to those men's meetings every Saturday night. What was he talking about over there? What was going on? Why was he always talking about Christ? Maybe I'll go check it out. And that's what we want. That's what we want. Brother Stephen Clow, we got a whole group of young kids. That's a labor. And we want that to follow. That they may take up the reins of us older folks that will pass on. Rest and be like Christ in His likeness when we awake. I can't wait. I can't wait. Verses 19 through 22. I hate them with perfect hatred. Can I say that I hate them with perfect hatred? I count them mine enemies. I can only give this to God, because everything I do is not perfect. They speak against God and those who use God's name in vain. In deceit and falsehood for earthly gain. And truly our enemies are this. Our enemies are the world. Our enemies are this flesh. And our enemies are the devil. Thank God God's in control of all three. And so that is why we continually confess our sins. Christ was perfect. He could cry out on the cross. He could cry out on the cross. Now here, listen to this echo here. Listen very carefully. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now if we take that in its Christocentric, Christological interpretation, and see our Lord's words, who was the Word made flesh, here in this text, we can truly understand that when our Lord was on the cross to die for your sins, to put away your sins, to give you that surety that you are accepted with the Father, He is the only one. He is the only one that could ever cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's all He said. And you know why that's all He said? Because He did no wrong. He was perfect. He was the sinner's substitute. He was the sacrificial lamb. He was the only one that could question His Father as to His perfection. But yet, He bore our sins upon the tree, that we may have eternal life. Oh, that God would give this to you, that this would never leave your conscience. It would never leave your mind. That what Christ did on the cross, He could cry out to His own Father, why have you forsaken me? Here's why. Because of us. Not because of Christ, but because of us. We're the guilty ones. He was perfect. We are unperfect. He was sinless. We're sinful. As He endured the cross for sin, being made a curse for us, rising the third day, we are now assured heaven and eternal life with our God. Amen. I hope you enjoyed that. I spent a little while this morning trying to put this thing together, and God in His mercy gave me great revelations and comfort. And I pray that God would comfort you with these words and encourage you to press on. With that, does anyone have any questions? Any questions? Right, Eli, Yama, Sebastiani. What language is that?
Aramaic.
So that's basically, through the interpretation, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Eli, Yama, Sebastiani. Those were the literal words that Christ would say on the cross. Anybody else? Anyone have any problems we can go to the Lord in prayer about? I don't mind doing that. This is a men's meeting. And I know some of us might have some issues. Pastor Jesse went out with his wife tonight, and I was happy for that. And he also went to the Stanford Hospital. One of our members had open heart surgery on Tuesday. There's many of us with physical ailments, many of us that don't make it on Sundays, and there's a reason why. And I look out towards you, and I know that you guys are the men of grace, and you guys are pretty much the eyes and ears of this church to look out and see who's missing. If you notice somebody missing, you know, pray for them. Give them a call. We're all members of the body, and even the least of all the members are important to this church here that God has established. Is there anybody here that is in need of some prayer about something concerning anything? Brother? Well, you can give us some kind of gist of what you're saying. We can just pray to pray.
Well, I look at it like, it's not like it's a big problem with me. So I'm in school right now, but my family is running low on funds, so I'm looking for work to help support my family, my mom, dad, my siblings. So I just want you to pray that I get a position soon.
You're going to school? Okay. All right. Who here is in need of work? Are we all working, gainfully employed? We all working? Brother Mike Harvey? Okay. Yeah, it's important. But see me after we're done here. I think I might have some leads for you. Now, what are you, a sophomore?
So this is my second semester of my master's program. So I want to know whether I classify as freshman or sophomore, because it's only 4 semesters long, the program.
Okay. But you've gone to school for 4 years. You got your...
Yes, so I have a BS in chemical engineering.
Oh, wow.
So I worked at Navarre's Vaccine Diagnostics in Emeryville for a year and a half.
You already lost me. That's some heavy-duty stuff. That's good, man. Well, come talk to me afterward. I know plenty of people here that are in positions of authority that will have part-time work That's probably what you're looking for. I myself have some connections in Menlo Park for UPS, so we'll talk about that. All right. I know it's kind of early. We usually go till, 9 o'clock or so. But I guess you guys are all well, huh?
No.
Brother J.R. All right. Absolutely. That's tough right there. Okay, I'm gonna go to the Lord in prayer. I know there's probably some. Who hasn't been here before? Is there anybody who's new? Can you stand up? We normally don't make you stand up, but what's your name, brother?
My name is Ricky Hill.
Ricky Hill.
Yeah, my first time here.
Okay, welcome, Ricky Hill. Brother.
Wait.
Haven't you been here, Wade?
3.5 years.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Brother, what's your name?
Shelton.
Shelton? Do you enjoy the message tonight?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Well, it's good to have you here. Tomorrow we have a Peter.
Yeah. A comment and.
So you're telling me that you have the Pauline problem of Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am. This is the tension. I can't tell you what I went through this week. It would just take up too much time, but I'm right there with you. O wretched man, who shall deliver me? Not what is going to deliver me. It ain't going to be booze. It ain't going to be women. It ain't going to be anything other than coming back to the Lord Jesus Christ and His mercy. The good that I would, I don't do it. The evil that I would, that I find myself doing. I find this law within my members. When I want to do good, I can't. It's an evil presence, this tension. And so this is the life of the believer. But I'm finding, and it comes with growing in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that somehow I'm intrinsically getting any holier. I think I'm becoming a little bit more wiser in the way I will make decisions, how I will choose who I might hang out with, how I will choose how I spend my time. Because, you know, how many times do we have to go through the chastening hand of our loving Lord to understand when something is not pleasing in His sight? Eventually, I hope that we get it. I know that He's been faithful in my life for that. Yes, sir? I was talking about this with my son. And do you listen to Pastor Jesse on Monday nights on KFAX? A lot of times she'll, you know, we have this, the homosexual agenda that's talked about. And my son and I were talking about how do you respond, and this is just one aspect. Sexual immorality has such a broad brush of issues. And especially when you can get pornography on your cell phone. You can get whatever you want. It's right there. You got a cell phone. I believe it's Revelation 13. The beast has been given a mouth and it spews out blasphemies against our Lord.
Yes.
We are inundated with sexual immorality everywhere. It keeps me on my knees because my daughter is 12. My other one is 10. I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, do I move to Montana and join forces with the militia? You know, Brother Kevin Simons talks about getting off the grid. We need solar panels and we'll create our own church out in the boondocks. I know that Daniel was in the midst of Babylon. And they tried to make men and women worship a 90-foot penis. You know, so, you know, it's everywhere. And it's in our face. And we need to be in prayer.
Yes.
We need to pray that God would keep us. Because the righteous soul of Lot was vexed. He was vexed. He did business in Sodom. But the one thing I wanted to tell you guys, and in the midst of all this sexual immorality, it was still going on in our Lord's day. And the one thing that he said, which is worthy of our consideration, that is, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, for Sodomites, than for religious hypocrites. You want to suffer in the lowest hell? You pick up that word, that precious word that God has given the world, and play games with God, you're going to burn in the lowest hell. And I tell you, stop and go do your thing. Don't do it in the sanctuary, and don't pretend, and don't read that word unless you're serious about it, because there is some eternal consequences. And it is a very, very sobering thing. And when you see it, and it's everywhere, it gives a black eye to Christendom. It dishonors God. And that's what we were reading about in Psalm 139. Search me, O God. If there be any wicked way in me, show it to me. The secret sins that I'm not even knowing about. Because God knows us more than we even know ourselves. And these are the things that we ask in honesty and in truth. We will pray for that. We pray for that. And the people that are under these ministers that are committing such heinous acts of immorality are victims of these false prophets. And they will pay a price. And they know us over at Grace. We ain't going to shy away from telling them they're wrong. It's just not going to happen. They know who they are. And God sees all things. And there is no hiding. Let us go to the Lord. Yes, sir, Jan. This is something I can't even begin to try and tell you any experience on. I don't know. I read about it. I hear about it, like you're saying. And deep down inside, I do believe that these people are even more blessed than we are. I mean, there's nothing more that puts you closer to God in those kind of situations. And it's incumbent upon us to truly pray for them. It is, I can't imagine. And the thing is that why is God so merciful to us here in America? I know that we've been running west ever since the Mesopotamia. This is the last vestige of a free society where we can actually talk about the things of God and not have to worry about persecution to this point. But we see that the enemy is on all four sides, but we trust that the angels of the Lord are there protecting us, and we'll pray for that end for these folks that are suffering. To be absent from the body is truly to be present from the Lord. And I do believe it's coming to us one day. We will. I don't know why in the world. I think, you know, I call this boot camp. This is training. This is preparing us for the time when we ourselves might be persecuted, that we would understand God's divine providence in our own lives if this was to happen to us. But indeed, we need to pray for those people. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Thank you, Johnny. I appreciate that, man. That means a lot to me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you. Thank you for giving us the Spirit to come out on Saturday night, to comfort one another, to be in a true fellowship. Lord, you've heard the request of these men's hearts and their desired prayers for your people. Lord, we have our brother who needs work. He needs a job. Pray for your guiding hand that you would use that young man in all of his teachings and learnings from school to glorify you. Provide him with work. Lord, we pray for these folks, we have them within our church who are suffering from cancers. Lord, have mercy upon them. Have mercy upon their situation. Use us, Lord, to comfort them, to let them know that you are indeed in control of all sicknesses. And sicknesses are not necessarily your judgment, Lord, but sometimes they're your blessing to bring us closer, Lord, and give us sweet words and good words in the due season to speak to those who might be going through such afflictions. Lord, have mercy upon these preachers in our Bay Area and abroad that are sexually immoral and leading people down wrong paths, Lord. We ourselves would go this way if it wasn't for your grace. But Lord, we pray for your mercy and we pray for the people that are under these ministries that you would use us in these times and in these places to show them the Savior, to talk to them and let them know that there is a way out. There are true preachers who care for men and women's souls and children as well. Have mercy upon those people. Lord, have mercy upon these folks in the Middle East that are going through great trial and tribulation. Lord, be with them. We know that you are with them, Lord, because you are an awesome God and you are always the closest, it seems like, in our lives when we go through the strongest trials. And we'd ask that you be merciful to them, Lord, and give us strength, for we know that you are preparing us for such a day. And may we continually pray for those who are going through these persecutions. Lord, there may be some prayers here today that were unspoken, that are too heinous to speak about. But there is no sin which you do not know, and no sin that you cannot forgive. And we're thankful for that. And we confess it, Lord, for we are confessional people because you have made us so. Bless the brethren here on their way home. Have mercy upon those who desired to come and are not here. Have mercy upon our church fellowship tomorrow, Lord, that you may receive glory and honor from us, for this is due to your name. If I forgot somebody here who asked for prayer in a certain way, I'd ask that you be merciful to them too, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, bless the brethren, and for your glory's sake, amen.